Hey bro, do we have napkins back there? Could you grab me one? Good morning. How's everyone this morning?
Tired.
Tired? I don't know if it'd be worse, tired or cold. I am freezing.
I'm not cold. It feels good out here.
Praise the Lord. I saw my brother Donnie on his bike this morning in shorts going off to exercise, and I was all dressed in long pants, and he inspired me. Well, if he can wear shorts, I can wear shorts. So I drove home. I went, hung out at the coffee shop, but I drove home. I called my wife and said, get out the shorts, honey. Donnie's wearing shorts, and I come and he's wearing pants. He betrayed me, and I am cold, and my nose runs when I am cold, but my heart's warm because God lives and dwells there, and I'm excited to be here. I think I wasn't going to do this, but I want to just kind of clear the air a little bit about my role here at Submerged Church. I am a pastor, more than anything, I serve with my pastor, co-pastor Paul, just to come alongside him, to preach when he wants me to preach. The way I look at it is the only difference is I'm not getting paid anymore. So for all of you wondering what my role is, that's it. I'm excited. Paul asked me, a month or so ago? They actually had me preaching up in Grand Forks this Sunday again. They wouldn't let me go. And then I was busy with Paul about that at least a month ago, wasn't it? And Paul said, hey, I'd really like you to speak down here at one of our anniversary Sundays. So I emailed Tom and Pat right away. And Tom said, well, I suppose if we're not paying you anymore, we can't hold you to anything. And so here I am, excited to be here. And my goodness, I'm excited that Submerged Church has got our tent stakes in the ground for 4 years now. And that really is a cause for celebration. 5 years, if you count my first year going back and forth to Fargo and meeting with team members that had already in advance had moved down here. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, LD, are you the only one left in that group? When I would come down a year in advance before we started, are you the only one left of that group? The only one crazy enough to stay with us. Girl, I just want you to know, every remembrance of you, you bless my life. And Donnie, I know you were here, but you never were able to make those meetings. You're so busy all the time. Anyway, we're going to celebrate this morning. I asked Paul to read Psalm 100, and you get the theme there that David is calling for Christians in his day. They're just Old Testament Christians, calling for celebration. I love verse 4 in particular. Enter his courts with praise and give thanks. And that's really what celebrating is about. Last Sunday, after I gave my last message, I came home and I had no idea. My wife and my daughters had planned a celebration for me down here 25 years. Small celebration, but it was a joyous occasion nonetheless. But God ordained celebrating. In fact, He insisted upon it, or required it, if you will, in the law. He insisted we practice celebrating, rejoicing, remembering, and renewing our thoughts and our minds towards the goodness of God. In fact, so much so that in Genesis 1, when He created the first man and the first woman, and He created all of creation, on the seventh day, God rested to set an example for us to gather, to remember, and to live and practice celebrating, rejoicing, remembering in community, which eventually would become the church. The first ever celebration officially God ever established was Passover. If you know anything about the nation of Israel, God's people, Passover was the release of the nation of Israel from the bondages of Egypt. And the nation had been in bondage for 400 years, crying out to God for deliverance. And so the night, that day, Passover day, God required that a lamb, the Jewish people would sacrifice a one-year-old male, spotless, blemish-free lamb of God. They would eat the Passover meal, and they were to take the blood and sprinkle it on the doorposts of their homes. And the angel of death came through and struck down the firstborn male of every family, every livestock in the pens. And it's a beautiful reminder today as Christians, we celebrate a Passover of sorts when we partake of communion. We remember the blood of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, the most notable. But God did require three celebrations throughout the year, three times a year. So that would be nine celebrations over a 12-month period. So in other words, God wants us to celebrate a lot. The first one was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was a seven-day celebration. Can you imagine partying for 7 days? Just canceling all of our work and just gathering every day and celebrating unleavened bread. And that was the remembrance of the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days. Why unleavened bread? Because yeast was symbolic in the Old Testament, New Testament, of sin. Sin in a man's life, born with a sin nature and things like that. And how blood of the Old Testament, but the covenant of the New Testament, remove. Christ removes our sins from us. In fact, David says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our sins from us. And then there was the celebration of the called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. And that was 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And that was just to celebrate God's goodness, His provision, providing for His people spiritually and physically. And then lastly, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Ingathering. And that was to celebrate officially the harvest. Whether you raise livestock or you raise grains and produce, it was to celebrate that God ultimately was behind all of the goodness that we enjoy. And the point simply is this, that God requires us as His people to celebrate. Once a week, the Sabbath day, but really every day. Celebration is important to God. And not that God needs anything, but it's we who need everything. We need to be reminded of the goodness of God. And the purpose of all of this celebration is that you and I would look upward. And we would know, and we would always remember that God is responsible for the goodness over our lives. And by celebrating, we acknowledge that. We celebrate the goodness of God. We acknowledge that. And the point is, God that wanted us never to forget or always to remember His goodness. I've had to clip my message here because the winds are so strong. But how many of you have ever forgot something? Come on. I know you young people forget too. One of the great fears I have is forgetting sermon notes. Paul, I just want to know, after 25 years, that's one of my great fears, is that somehow, some way, I'm going to forget my sermon notes. And it is true. The older you get, it seems like the more often you forget things. I've walked out the door, my wife, I turn around and she's there, she's holding my water or my keys or something like that. I think part of it is the man brain. You know, men can only do one thing at a time. Our brains are wired differently. But, you know, forgetting can have devastating consequences, can it? I know my wife and I just celebrated 42 years of marriage. And I think, I don't want to say it would be devastating, but I think my wife would be pretty hurt if after 42 years I forgot our anniversary. How about you ladies? Have you ever forgotten your purse? I know that seems to happen with my wife. Ladies, you ever forgotten your purse somewhere? Come on, be honest. You forget. The point is we forget, don't we? I know a true story, and I won't say her name because, but she has declared it publicly. A woman with many kids up in Grand Forks, a gal in our church up there, sweet woman of God, mother of seven. When they were all young, she took them all grocery shopping. She got all the groceries and she left the grocery store and got a call because she forgot one of her children in the grocery store. True story. Forgetting can have deadly consequences. You know, I was praying one morning, real early, and, you know, just all somber and praying to God. And all of a sudden, this thought came into my mind. Maybe this has never happened with you, but it's like, I need to check on something about my Roth IRA. And I right away was like, where did that thought get out of here? I'm praying. And so I prayed for another 45 minutes or so, and guess what happened? I forgot that. What was that? What was I supposed to check on? I totally had forgotten. The point is that God knows we forget. We can easily forget. And we live in a culture today, maybe it's suffice to say that we have easily forgotten God. You know, my father's, my parents' generation, that generation, which is about 70 years removed now, but that generation, 65% of the adult population had a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview simply is that God is real, the Bible is true, and Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's the three tenets of a biblical worldview. 65% of that adult population held that view. And over the years, over the last four generations, we have forgotten, slowly but steadily. Today, it's estimated the millennial generation, best estimates, is that only 4% of adult millennials hold a biblical worldview. And I ask you, is it safe to say that we have forgotten God? 125 times in the Old and New Testament, some form of forgotten is mentioned in the Bible. 125 times. The sister to that, remember. There are forms of remembrance in both the Old and the New Testament over 230 times. So combined, over 400 times, God's instructing His people not to forget or to remember. What? Him. Him. And how important it is. We so easily forget God. We so easily can forget His goodness in trying times, in challenging times, in sickness and health. Kind of like our marriage vows, right? We're committed, or we're supposed to be committed, no matter what. We're committed to each other. God is instructing you and I that no matter what we face in life, we are to remember and never forget His goodness over our lives. If for nothing else today but for Jesus Christ, who washed us and sanctified us and justified us and glorifies us, Paul writes in Romans, the goodness of God. And so I just close with a couple of thoughts on remembering the goodness of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, many of us are familiar with these, rejoice always, celebrate always, always be celebrating. Pray without ceasing, and who knows the verse? Give what? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will. Celebrate, pray, and give thanks. Isn't that cool? That New Testament directive, how it parallels, it foreshadows Genesis 1:1, honoring the Sabbath. It foreshadows the feast the celebrations that God required of us. You know, I read this article in the November 2012 issue of Psychology Today, a secular magazine on the different aspects of clinical psychology. But this article referenced the fact that clinical depression is skyrocketing in America today. Clinical depression, people that have to be medically treated because they are living depressed. It goes in the article to say that suicide is now the third leading cause of death among millennials. So I ask myself, is the evidence for God and the evidence to give thanks to God real before us? If 4% or less than 4% of the adult millennial population has a biblical worldview, in other words, we have forgotten God, and on the other side of that, clinical depression is skyrocketing and suicide is the third leading cause of death. The devastating consequences of forgetting God, young or old, the devastating consequences of forgetting God. Now, here's what's interesting. This is a secular magazine. In other words, it's not biblical, it's not spiritual. But the cure, the seven cures in this article, you know what the first cure for clinical depression the secular world is now recognizing? The first cure is giving thanks. Isn't that interesting? Just giving thanks, saying thank you, please and thank you. My mama taught me that 50 years ago at the dinner table. Please and thank you. Thank you for serving me this morning when I went to the coffee shop. You know, I've stood in line, give me a latte. And then no thank you. How often do you say thanks? Give thanks in all circumstances. Thank you. Thank you to my wife every day, right, hon? Every day for 42 years, we get up from the supper table, I kiss her and I thank her for the meal. My mama taught me that. But that's the first cure for clinical depression, according to this article. And the other six are directly related one way or another to giving thanks. Isn't that something? And what they found is if people practice, clinically depressed people will practice these seven. One of them is actually just writing notes of thanks. How many of you consistently do that? Somebody gives you a gift. Somebody does something that brings you a meal. Do you write a thank you? How many do that? That's one of the cures for clinical depression, is to write out thank yous. Whenever somebody does something nice for you, remembers your birthday. What they found is if clinically depressed people practice these seven practices, guess what happens? They don't call it what we call it. They call it happiness increase. We call it joy, right? The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Secondly, and this is one of my favorite verses, James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And time doesn't permit me this morning. I could preach all day on this verse. Every good and perfect gift, everything that good that happens to us, everything that's good. You know, have you ever had one of those, well, that was just perfect timing, or perfect thing happened to me? That's all God, the goodness of God. In fact, James goes on to say, who does not change like shifting shadows. What does that mean? It means that the sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. And as it crosses the orbit, the shadows change, don't they? The sun is still shining, but the shadows change. And what James is saying, not so with God. It doesn't matter what happens through the day. God is unchangeable. There's no changing. There's no shifting. There's no change in His goodness to us. Every moment of every day, of every hour, for whatever God gives us, this span of life, is good. His ways are good. And if you're young here this morning, and you can say, but, Pastor, this has happened to me. But, Pastor, I've had to go through this. But, Pastor, you know what? I understand. Pain is real. We live in a fallen and broken world. But when you get to my age, and I lived a very broken and wanted life until I was 25 years old and gave my life to Jesus Christ. But when you get to my age and you look back and you see all the wounds and you see all the scars and you realize that only a good and great and perfect God can take it all and still bless your life. Can I get an amen? Amen. He never stops being perfect. He never stops being good with us. He doesn't know any other way. And that's reason to celebrate. You know, one of the great desires of my heart moving down here and co-pastoring with a young man in Paul. How long have I known you, Paul? How old were you when you first started coming to my Sunday school classes? 9 years old. Can you imagine? Little green, wet behind the ears. What a delight it is now, brother. I can't tell you. Every time we meet on Thursdays and to be with you, to be alongside of you, and if you really want to know why I'm here, is I'm pushing him. Just pushing him to the front. You know, be the man. Be God's man down here. Be a new generation of godly men who stand and declare how good our God is, how true His Word is. We just live in a culture that more and more diminishes old guys like me in our thoughts, and that's okay. So I'm going to be the wind beneath your wings down here, brother. And I love you. And it's a privilege to be here. But when you stop and think for a moment in the perfectness of God and the goodness of God, I want you to always remember, that's why I wear a cross right here. This is all the remembrance I need. Every morning I get in and out of the shower, I see this cross, and I remember the perfect sacrifice of a perfect God to unite me and to unite the world to Himself, and the good plan of God, the good plan of God over my life and your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth, the profound truth of your word. We thank you that you're a good God. You're always good to us. You're a perfect God. You perfectly meet all of our needs. You perfectly, Lord, weave together all of life's events and circumstances, all of our pain, all of our trials, all of our hurts, all of our sufferings, God, only you can weave this incredible life, Lord. You are good, and you're worthy of all of our praise and celebration. We thank you, Lord, for 4 years here in Fargo. We thank you, Lord, for the work that is ahead to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in this city. What a privilege it is, God, to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.